Greetings to each of you this morning. What a privilege to be in the house of God, worshiping God on a beautiful, yes, special day in many, many ways. A day of a reminder that God is alive, God is real. There's evidence of that in the world that He created around us. As we look at His creation, we see new life springing forth, and just a beautiful reminder of what Jesus has done for each one of us and the life that we can have. And thought about all that this morning and this past week. I've been thinking about this, and I've been thinking about how the Christian life is more about living than it is about dying. Yes, it's so true that we need to die. We die to ourselves. We die to many things. We die to that carnal nature that is within us. And those are requirements. Those are things that must happen in our experience. But it's really more about living, is it not? It's about new life and what Christ has made possible for us. So I considered where to go with the message this morning. I was somewhat torn between two things. Being it's Easter morning, it seems like we ought to spend time on the resurrection, and yet a communion service is also a time of thinking about what Jesus has done, what He went through, the suffering. And so I've chosen to, I'd like to share a message. The title of the message this morning is Miracles of Christ's Resurrection. And I'm going to focus more on the new life and some of the things that are a result of the resurrection. And as we do that, we're also going to reach some fingers back into some of the happenings prior to this as well. You may open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. I'd like to read this account of the resurrection this morning, and then I'd like to think about five miracles that I see in this passage, and I'd like to see some of the effects of those miracles. While you're turning there, a miracle is an extraordinary, something that doesn't normally happen. It's an event, but it's an event that manifests divine intervention in human affairs. It's something that we don't normally expect to see or happen or experience. Our human minds don't go there many times. And Jesus has the ability, God has the ability to intervene in human affairs and to do things that as we see them happen and feel the effects of it, we say, well, it was nothing but a miracle. I mean, there's no human reasoning that could have brought it about. And so that's what we like to think about when we think of miracles. Miracles also many, many, many times have a real display of power and will produce an effect that many times changes the lives of individuals, changes their outlook, changes many things in the lives of people. And I will see some of that this morning. And it's a blessing that God works miracles among us. It's a gift from God. It's a blessing from God. Well, let's read Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Then the 11 disciples went into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Just several things that stood out to me, again, just as we read down over this. Notice the great emotions that came forth from this experience in verse 8. It says they departed quickly and with fear and great joy. This happening that had happened that they didn't expect brought those emotions, I believe. Yes, there was fear, there was trembling, and yet as they realized that apparently he rose, I think it took a little time for them to comprehend this all, to settle in. You know, it's a little bit like when something extraordinary happens in our experience. We stand back and we say, wait a minute. And it just takes some moments for us to really grasp what's happening here. And I think that was what was the situation here. But in verse 9, I love verse 9 so much. It says, And they met Jesus, and they came and held him by the feet. I'm not sure what they actually thought or what took place there. But they were so astounded, and in their mixed emotions, they hardly knew how to respond. But they fell down in adoration and praise and worshiped him. And I just love that this morning, and we certainly want to do that as we look at this message this morning. I want this message to just open our hearts and our minds and just worship King Jesus this morning. I trust that we can do that. Well, the first miracle that we see here is the significance of the empty tomb. There was an empty tomb here. Notice verse 5 and 6, it says, seek Jesus. I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, as was prophesied. Remember, Jesus had earlier said that, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And you know, that gave the Jews a real problem. It gave the people that heard him say that a real problem. In fact, it was what finally made the decision to kill him and take his life. What more evidence need we, said they. He's blaspheming. He's telling us things that really aren't true, was the response of the crowd around him prior to this. And all of a sudden, it happened. He's risen. He's alive. Come see the place where he is. There are 6 effects of this empty tomb that I'd like to look at this morning that as they talked among themselves and they wondered before they got there who was going to roll away the stone. And they got there and the stone was already rolled back. And the angel sat there. It was a surprise. It was the power of God that had opened the tomb. It was an earthquake, it tells us in verse 2. There was an earthquake. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. And I love the next phrase, and he sat upon it. It just kind of gives you the picture that the angel came and there was really nothing to this. He just rolled back that stone that they had set there, had sealed it. There was men around watching. He just took it away, the power of God, rolled it to the side. Might have flipped it over, I'm not sure. And he sat on it. What's the problem? What's the problem? He's not here. Notice. Notice how sure. We could go back to chapter 27 and notice verse 62. And now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come and steal him away." And so they did that. They made a special effort to make sure that this doesn't happen. How feeble, what's the word to describe the efforts of mankind? God is a God that rules over, a sovereign God who rules over the affairs of men. And we just praise God for that this morning. The second effect that I see is that of fear. Notice verse 4. "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake." These men were men who were trained. They were soldiers. They thought themselves hardened against the things that their job, the things that they got involved in. They were tough men, as it were. And here, the toughest of mankind, we might say, all of a sudden found themselves so fearful, they shook with fear. They became as dead men, it tells us. These men now shook at the display of God's power, God's sovereignty, God, the things that were happening. And you know, God, the sovereign God, brings fear into the hearts of people today. You know, there's a lot of people that deny fear, but people are made the same. The human race, it doesn't matter what they claim. It doesn't matter if they claim to be an atheist and not even believe that there is a God. You know, they're made up just like we are, and they have fear. There's a fear of God. The sovereign God brings fear. But dear ones, this morning, I am so thankful that as Christians, we do not need to fear the wrath of God. Yes, we are free from that kind of fear. In fact, let's go back to, just turn a page or so in your Bible. No, it's in Luke. I thought it was in Mark. I want to go to Luke chapter 1. I'd like to just share the testimony of Mary. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, this was Mary's response when she found out that she was going to be the mother of Jesus. And well, this was already after he was born, I guess, yes. Well, it was time the birth of Jesus was being foretold. In verse 46 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low esteem of his handmaiden. And behold, from henceforth all generations shall be blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Now notice verse 50, she says, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Is Mary talking about the fear that these men had back here? No, she's not talking about that fear. She's talking about a fear of just respecting, a reverential fear of God that we as Christians have. That is something that is in each one of us this morning as well. But I'm glad this morning that God has, in his power and his ability, worked in our hearts so that we are free from the fear of his wrath. But yes, we have the fear that God puts there of respect and reverence to a sovereign God that has the ability to cause effects like this in one's life, in our lives, and in the lives of others. We could go back to Matthew 27 and look at the fear that was in those men. I don't think I'm going to do that. I had that wrote in my notes, but I would like to move on. I'd like to think about a third effect that we see because of the empty tomb, and that is that he assures them of the truth of the resurrection. In verse 6, he says, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Come and see for yourself. Be convinced for yourself that he is not here, that he took on the form of life again, that there is life, there is a future, there's hope. You see, to these people, this was such a beautiful, bright spot in their day, because just 3 days prior to this, 2 days, 3 days prior to this, they stood at the cross and they watched him nailed there. They saw the anguish and they saw everything that took place. They saw the abuse that he had taken, and they observed that. And their hearts were saddened because the one who they thought was going to be king in their minds was now dead. Satan, for a while, it appeared like Satan had the preeminence of things for a while, like Satan was victorious in the defeat of things. And all of a sudden this morning, here is an empty tomb. Jesus is risen. Jesus is Lord. Satan is defeated now. Yes, he is Lord of Lords. And what a beautiful thing. I just can't imagine, as I think about that and I let my heart dwell on what it must have been like to be there and experience this. You know, we read these accounts, and somehow this morning I just like for us to connect, just like for us to feel what they must have felt in all this. Come and see. And the assurance that must have started settling into their hearts and minds as they thought about the truth of Jesus being alive again. He is alive. There is hope. There's a future. There's what we thought and what we were so sad about the last few days. No, that's not how it is. Is that not how life is today, brethren and sisters? We go through the experiences of life. Sometimes we have problems that seem to be hovering over us and wanting to take us down, and we start, as human people, start dwelling on that, and all of a sudden there's something that happens in our experience and it's a bright spot, and we say, well, maybe life isn't quite like I'm making myself believe it is. Maybe I'm exposing myself. But I go through those times sometimes, and I think we probably all do. You see, when the women saw and they understood that Jesus was no longer in the tomb, neither were their hearts in the tomb anymore. They had no desire once they entered in and they saw that Jesus wasn't here. They left. Let's get out of here. Let's go find Jesus. He's somewhere else. Their hearts weren't in the tomb any longer. And I just love that. And this morning, dear ones, because Jesus has risen, has given us life, neither do our hearts need to be in the tomb. If your heart is somewhere in a tomb this morning, find out why it's there. Get to the bottom of it. Come out of the tomb. Rise to the life that Jesus wants to give. Christian life is more about living than it is about dying. And he assured them, the angel here assured them, that he's risen. He's on his way to Galilee. Go find him. Go hunt him. Go look for him. You'll find him. It's just some beautiful things there as I think about all that. The fourth effect that I see from this empty tomb then is we see in verse 8. And I love this so much. And they departed quickly. And they did run and bring his disciples word. The message of good news had started to be shared with others. They were so excited they couldn't have kept it to themselves. And the angel told them, go share it. Go share with others. This message of life, this message of hope, the message of excitement, it started to fill the city. In fact, it started making quite an uproar in the city. Those that were responsible for the happenings of the last few days all of a sudden went back to the authority that was over them and approached them and told them what happened. And their plans started to be put in place of how they were going to work themselves out of this situation and make it look like they weren't the ones that were going to be responsible. And really, they weren't. But it tells us that the Jews, and how sad that is, How sad it is that they still commonly like to bring this story, this accusation, and say that he was stolen away. Do not believe in the living Christ, in the resurrection. But here the message starts to go out. The Master is risen. I just praise God for that this morning. This morning we can have the excitement of the Christian life. We can be free from condemnation. We can be free from guilt. No more condemnation, because we are in Christ Jesus. He paid the price that needed to be paid to please the wrath of an almighty God. Faithful Jesus, willingly, lovingly laying down his life. He loved us so much that he just gave his life. He bore that sin. He took that load of guilt that should have been ours. And he was the sacrifice of that. Another effect, and the fifth effect I see of the empty tomb, was their opportunity to meet Jesus and to worship. And I already touched on that in verse 9, but I love that so much. The fact that I just let my heart wonder what all took place, but it tells me that they were thrilled and they wanted to meet Jesus and to worship him. And the sixth and last effect that I see of an empty tomb is that their opportunity, the conspiracy of the chief priests and the elders, the confession of the adversaries, verse 11, we see, and we read those verses, we see what they done, but there was conspiracy of the chief priests and the elders in those verses. It brought them to the place where they realized that they were powerless, that they were guilty. Truly, this was the Son of God. But they weren't going to acknowledge that. Their conspiracy and their planning and their scrutiny went on and trying to figure out how to put the blame on someone else. Well, the second miracle that I see in all these verses is that Christ's resurrection is the power and the life of the gospel. You see, when they went forth with the message, and I already alluded to the fact that it made an uproar in the city. And of course, there was people that believed, and people that were joyous, and those that were, all of a sudden they came out of the tomb, like I said, and there was life, there was hope, there was excitement. There was those that refused to believe as well. But the power and the life of the gospel this morning has its effects in the human heart, and people can't deny that. People try to deny that. You see, it was the testimony of Jesus prior to this that I am the resurrection and I am the life. And I'm just blessed by that this morning, dear ones, because we serve a God who is alive and a God who keeps the promises that he makes. The scripture is full of promises. And it's just an evidence here that the things that God tells us and the promises that Jesus made to us, he will keep. He has the ability to do that. He has the power. He is truth. He is the way. He is life. This is why Jesus then could say in verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And I love that phrase so much. Yes, we hear so much about power in the world that we live in, and power gets translated into various forms, and we think some things are big things because of power, but there's nothing compared to the power of Christ. There's nothing compared to the power of our sovereign God. This morning, the effects of his power can reach right into our hearts, and it can change the lives and the hearts and the attitudes of men. The miracle of salvation and its ability to produce an effect on the object of God's love, which is mankind. And that blesses me this morning. That's where God wants to display his power, in the changed lives of men and women on earth. Dear ones, this morning, it's one of the reasons why we need to take verses like we have here very seriously. I believe that each one of us as a child of God this morning ought to be sharing the gospel message with someone. And I just like to hold that challenge before us. You know, it's not all about going across the world into other parts of the country. Yes, that's a part of it. But this should be an everyday experience, I believe, right at home. As the opportunities come, that we share the effects and the power of the gospel with others. Tell them about Jesus and what he's done in our life and what he can do in their life. You see, the goal of this whole miracle is life, new life, eternal life to the human race. We're not better than our neighbors, dear ones. God doesn't just want you and I in the kingdom. He wants our neighbors in the kingdom. He wants our communities in the kingdom. And he's telling us that you have experienced something they haven't experienced. Don't just sit on your couch and bless God for the salvation that you have. Dear ones, get busy. There's others who need the gospel. You see, it's part of the miracle is the ability that God has to produce this effect. Romans 6 and verse 4, that like Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. I love that illustration. We're looking at something that's physical this morning, something that's kind of tangible, we might say. We understand what a dead body looks like, and can you imagine the dead body coming out and being alive again? Well, that is what God wants in each of our hearts and each of our lives spiritually. We are dead outside of Jesus, and he wants to give us that life. He wants to put breath within us. He wants to put color under our skin, as it were. He wants to bring forth, yes, this newness of life in the spiritual things. Romans 8 and verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Quicketh, make alive, make things happen. How can we explain that God can change a sinful heart and make it a heart that wants to? Can I say it like that? A heart that wants to love him, a heart that wants to serve him. How can God take a heart that is full of bitterness and is upset about the things of life that weren't fair, and he can take that heart and he can make that individual see that, you know, really, I can't live like this. There needs to be a change. There needs to be forgiveness. There needs to be that letting go. You know, that's exactly what Jesus done for us. He left go. He gave up life so that this could all happen. And praise God this morning for that. The third miracle that I'd like to think about this morning is just an extension of what we were talking about already, but I'm going to call it the miracle of love. This morning there's a sense in which you might say that the death of Christ is more of an expression of his love than the resurrection. But I'd like to say that I believe that the resurrection, well, we know that without the resurrection, it wouldn't be an expression of love. You know, really, Christ, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He and his foreknowledge and the wisdom that Jesus had and the understanding of the Father's will knew that he was going to have to die. He knew he was going to have to suffer, but he also knew that he was going to have to resurrect and come forth. And this morning, without the resurrection, there would be the power and the darkness, the kingdom of Satan would still be prevailing, is what would be happening. Satan would still be bloviating. That's a new word I learned here a while back. He'd still be bloviating about the fact that he won the victory. That's not the case because Jesus came forth. It gave Satan the blow that many didn't expect him to have. Without the resurrection, the powers of darkness would still prevail. Because of the resurrection, that's not the case. The darkness is subdued. The miracle of love that prevails, God is the source of it. The Bible tells us that God is the source of love. Love comes from God. And just think about that this morning, dear ones. Outside of the resurrection and outside fulfilling the will of the Father, we would not know love in the way that we do. This morning, we love because of the resurrection. This morning we love because the scripture was fulfilled, because God arose this morning, because he is the source, he is the author of love, he is the one who makes love grow in our hearts and prevail in our hearts. We can have Christian homes where there's peace and there's contentment and there's relationships among each other. We can have church life like we're experiencing this morning. We love to be together and exhort one another and encourage one another in this spiritual journey. We have relationships, we have friends, we have families, church families, and so on this morning. It's all because of love. And of course, one could simply make an entire message on God's love and what all it does. But this morning, it's because of the miracle of Christ's resurrection. Fourthly, this morning, Christ's resurrection reverses the effects of man's fall. Think with me for a moment this morning. After Adam and Eve sinned and they fell, the whole human race was in a state of dying. There was death. There was no hope. For as in Adam all died, the scripture tells us, all died, even so Christ shall make all alive. I'm putting the word all in there myself, but that's really what it means. All who choose to be alive, we understand that. But it's God's will that everyone can live. This morning, there's some beautiful things as I think about the reverses of the effects of the fall. You know, the effects of the fall was simply all about death anymore. It was all about dying. God's creation started to die. The human race started to die. There was no hope. It was all headed in one direction. It was all about darkness, all about no hope, all about death. It was all in that general direction is what it was. There wasn't a bright spot to be pulled out. It was death is what it was. Think about this morning. The place where God dwells, there is no death. The place where God dwells, things don't grow old. They don't deteriorate the way we look at things. You see, in this life, we even experience the things that we relate to. They grow old, they rust away, they wear out. You buy something new and it's not long until you wonder why you even spent the money for it, because it's going the way of all the earth. That's not God. That's not the things of God. But the soul man who believes in God and rests in his promises, there's hope, there's life. This doesn't age. This doesn't rust. It doesn't decay. There's new life to be had every day. And it's one of the reasons why we need to take our brother's devotions this morning very seriously. I appreciated that. Dear ones, we can get so wrapped up in this life and in the busyness of life, and I'll admit this morning that it happens. It happens to all of us, I believe. But you know, those things, they're just for here and now. There's nothing that's going to last about them. They will fade away. We must step up and we must make the right things priority. We must take the time for the things that never age, the things that never grow old, the things that help us spiritually make the right choices as we relate to all of this in life. And I'd just like to encourage us just a bit further in that devotional this morning, that we rise to the challenge of, don't wait till the Sunday morning service to get recharged. Don't wait till Wednesday night. Do it every day and make it a priority. And I'd like to plea with the young folks. It's something that's growing in my heart more as I grow older. I look back in some of my younger days and in the push and the shove and the work of things, and I wish I would have took more time then, but you know, the pressures of family, the pressures of making a living and those kind of things, I understand where some of you all are at, and it's just pretty easy to say, what? There's pressure, there's life, there's things that need to happen. Listen, those things will wait. Those things are some of what will never go away. It'll be there to pick up sometime. Pick up the important things in life. Take time out of your busy schedules to communicate with God. Spend time with God. Spend time with your family. Spend time with your wives. You see, the scripture tells us that though the outward man perish, The inner man grows, and I'm just going to say it in some of my own words, just for you to help grasp it. The inner man grows stronger in purity. May I say that? The inner man grows stronger in righteousness. We are preserved. God wants to preserve you and I right into eternity is what he wants to do. He doesn't want this to start happening sometime in the future. Life starts now. When Christ came forth, there was new life to be handed out, and he wants it alive in our hearts now. He wants us to grow stronger and more righteous, more like him. We'll never achieve perfection in this life, but I believe God wants us to continue to grow towards being more like him, more perfect, more righteous, more pure, more holy. That's what God wants. And dear ones, this morning, we can. There is life here to do it. Because of Christ's resurrection, this power won't keep it from happening. All we have to do is avail ourselves to it. If it's not happening in my life and not happening in your life, dear ones, it's probably an indication that maybe we're not choosing to prioritize the things that we should be in the right way. Think for a moment of all the troubles that lie in the hearts and in the lives of those who are outside of Christ. Just look at our communities, people who are living to themselves, people who are not allowing Christ to do the work that he would like to do in their hearts and in their lives this morning. Think of the trouble, think of the emotional instability and you know, the list just goes on. I fail for the words this morning to describe those kind of people. What they really are is they're living a dying death. That's what they're doing. They're looking for fulfillment in all the wrong places. And dear ones, they're outside. They're lost. It's dark. There's no hope. They get the fulfillment in the wrong places. This morning, Jesus came forth to give us all that. Let's reach out and let's grasp a hold of it. Number five, the fifth miracle that I'd like to focus on yet. The resurrection of Christ is, and I already talked somewhat about this, but it is the guarantee of the resurrection of his people. Dear ones, this morning, if life goes on in the normal ways, all of us will leave this earth sometime unless Jesus comes for the church, unless the rapture takes place. But there's a grave that each one of us is going to fill. Somewhere there's a grave that you and I are going to be laid into. But that's not the end of life, praise God. Praise God, that's not the end of the hope doesn't stop at this life. The miracle being is an unchanging assurance of God's reality. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's so many verses in 1 Corinthians 15 that give us inspiration as we think about that. Verse 22 and verse 23. Read verse 22, I guess. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every creature in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And he goes on and he talks about that. Job thought about this. When I thought about this point, I thought about Job. He said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. How did Job have that vision back in his day, long before he knew Jesus, before he wasn't there to experience this, witnessing the empty tomb and all that? I'm challenged by that this morning. Do I have the confidence of Job? Do you have the confidence of Job? What trust in the ability of a sovereign God this morning that he's going to resurrect us, that he's going to give us new life. What assurance this morning. Dear friends, I need that assurance. I need that trust. I need that reminder. I need that to be brought to my attention time and time and time again. Because you see, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, the Bible tells us. If our hope is just for this moment, just for this time, and we don't believe and we don't have the assurance of the resurrection of Jesus actually being our experience someday, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ Jesus risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. And I'd like to say this morning, although Christ was not the first to rise from the dead, he was the first to never die again. Let's not forget that. He will not die again. He is the guarantee for us, the proof of our eventual resurrection to eternal life. Because he lives, we too can live. 1 Corinthians 15, if you have your Bibles open to that yet, let's look at verse 57 and verse 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. I'd like to leave you with that instruction, with that encouragement this morning. Because he lives, we live, and God has a plan for us. Let's be faithful and fill the plan he has for us. God bless you.